Such a privilege to be with you. I've had the privilege of flying around the world once a year and been in the bush in Africa and elsewhere. And the greatest pleasure I have is being with fellow Seventh-day Adventists on Sabbath. What a great privilege it is to have fellow believers that we're with. My commission as an ordained minister of the gospel is to reach everyone in this world with the gospel message. So I invite you to help finish the work here on this earth, to hasten the coming of Jesus. If we work together, we will have tremendous joy and a bond of unity that's unheard of, because people will see the love that we have for each other. I told my wife the other day that in heaven, her and I are going to have to ask God for a stop-and-go light. Because when we come to cross the street, we're always wanting the other one to go first. So there may be a traffic jam in heaven for us if we don't have some stop-and-go lights up there. I've learned the British language, and so some of that will come out, and some people say, "Where are you from, anyhow?" Bonnet and hood and some of these other things. After the service today, I'll have in my pocket some calling cards, and it has my email address. As missionaries overseas, we get lonely sometimes. And if you would like to get a newsletter from us or like to email us or know what's going on, then just ask me for a card. I'll be glad to give them to you. I attend 10 to 15 camp meetings a year, and I invite people to come for short-term evangelistic efforts. And they can either go to areas where we already have churches. In those areas, we generally baptize in the community anywhere from 20 to 50 people in the existing churches. Or in other cases, and that cost to come to India and to put on evangelistic effort, your flight, your room and board, and all the expense, $3,000. And that provides a gift to the organization to cover the expenses of $500. That's in an existing church. But if God has inspired you to open your pocketbook and provide funding for a new unentered area where there's no Seventh-day Adventist, to establish a church, to go in there and do the groundwork, to do the evangelistic effort, and to do a three-year follow-up, plus buy land and build a church, it's $10,000. Now, we probably spend more in parking lots in America than that. So if God inspires you to open some new work in a new area, we're always glad for you to come to preach the gospel and to see that church being established and make it happen in a new village where there's no Adventist presence. The flowers for the mothers, what a beautiful, the hours that our school teacher, Diana, has spent putting those bouquets together is a lot of work. Thank you so much. And mothers, you're important. On the cross, Jesus said to his disciple, John, "Please take my mother." And those were some of his dying words. My mother has passed away as of December 27, you know. My mother took care of me more than any of the other children. There were nine of us, as most of you know. And because I've had diabetes since age 3, weighing my food and giving me an injection twice, three times a day was a tremendous burden on my mother. Anyway, today I want to talk to you about how you will react to an event. If something happens strangely to you, how are you going to react? I was in a car with Mickey Roberts in Africa. I spent 12 years in Africa. And as we were in a game park looking for the animals, we were across the path, and we wondered what type of animals were coming across this path that we were kind of parked across. And sure enough, in a few minutes, we saw 5 elephants, 3 female elephants and 2 babies. And we sat there quietly watching. And as they came closer to our vehicle, they realized that we were strangers. And all of a sudden, the mother elephants put the babies in the back, and they begin charging us and trumpeting. I don't know if you've ever had an elephant charge you, but I was the driver, and I had the car off because we didn't want the motor running. And my hand was kind of shaking as I was trying to get this car started, and there were some thoughts in my mind that weren't good. But finally got it started, and I put the metal to the pedal, and we spun the wheels, and we got out of there. The only difficulty was we found a dead end, so we realized that we would have to come back the same way. And we were concerned maybe the elephants would be charging down the road after us. So my belief structure was wrong, and I came back, and there was no problem. And then one other time, we came upon 3 rhinos. Now, I don't know if you know much about rhinos, but they're very sensitive in hearing, but they're almost blind otherwise. So I drove up to these rhinos, and my wife's reaction was, She put her head under the dashboard of the car. I wanted to see these critters. So her belief was that there was going to be a crisis, and she wanted us to get out of there. But I told her to be quiet, because that was a secret of not agitating these rhinos. Well, I was able to see the way they blink their eyes. You know that we as human beings blink our eyes from the top down? But I was close enough to see that the rhinos blinked their eyes from the bottom up. That's how close I was. And as they jumped to their feet and started pawing the ground, I shut off the car. Of course, my wife didn't like that. She wanted us to run. Now, the terrain was such that we would have never outrun those rhinos, and we had had a disaster. But I was told by the game warden what to do. He said, turn your engine off, be real quiet. Then when they stop pawing the ground to charge you, then you turn your vehicle on and see if they're pawing the ground. Then, if not, then back up slowly. If they start pawing the ground, shut your vehicle off. Well, we got out of there alive because I'm here. So my belief structure was a little bit different than hers. So how will you react is based on your belief structure. Your reaction to an event, like the elephants or the rhinos, depends on your belief, which will determine the consequences. Had I ran with my car with the rhinos, I would have been in danger. Two ladies came to my office. These were Hindu ladies. There's about 25 workers on the estate at the division office. We have about 25, 30 acres. Mowing the grass means you get a little sickle and you pull up a few blades of grass and you cut it like that. And labor is very cheap, like 50 cents a day. So they get lots of ladies out there, and some men, they don't have sprinklers, they use a hose pipe and they water the grass. So it's very labor intensive. Anyway, these two estate ladies came to my office. One was maybe 45, 50, and the other one is about 30. And the 30-year-old woman's husband had died several years ago, and she was trying to raise her 11-year-old son. And she was having a financial problem. So on behalf of this young lady who couldn't speak English, this older woman said to me, would you be willing to take this lady, this 30-year-old, as a second wife for you? Now, how would you have reacted? Well, they didn't do it from the adultery standpoint, because this was quite common in India. They were doing it just as financial support, and so they weren't ashamed of asking. And they didn't know the Ten Commandments, but I did. And I knew that this was adultery, if I were to do such a thing. And so how do you now talk to these ladies in a way in which you won't offend them or cause them not to want to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church? So in my explanation to them, I satisfied them, because in a few years we were able to build a church in that local community, and those ladies are now Seventh-day Adventists. And I'm not ashamed of my conduct. So how you react to an event determines if you have the armor of God on. In order to withstand the wiles of the devil, we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against evil that comes to us. So what is the armor of God? It's found in Ephesians 6, 11 through 19. I tried to summarize it in this fashion. It stands for truth, for righteousness, for peace, for faith, for salvation. Depends on us reading the Word of God and listening to the voice of God. We need to be praying. Prayer is the key that opens the storehouse of God. And then we need to help one another as fellow saints. So what about truth? Ellen G. White, one of my favorite authors, tells us that truth, if we understand and know truth, it helps us be more intelligent. Because you don't always have to remember what lie you've told. Truth is very important. So this is one of the armors that God has put forth that we must take on to ourselves. Truth has a power to elevate the receiver. If Bible truth exerts the sanctifying influence upon the heart and the character, it will make believers more intelligent. The truth shall set you free. Is that true? Amen. Now what about righteousness? That was another one of the armors of God. What is righteousness anyhow? Righteousness of God. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God had made himself to be sin for us. Why? Because he wants us to be righteous also, doesn't he? And what is righteousness? Right doing. How do you overcome evil? By doing right. And that's why God wants us to have righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is peace, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are acts of righteousness that will come forth from us as we allow God to dwell within our hearts. So again, we must remember to put on the whole armor of God: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. Read the Word of God, pray, and to help one another. So how will you react when temptation comes? Well, when an event occurs, your belief will be based on your character, which will determine the consequences. So what is temptation? Is it wrong to be tempted? And that answer is no. Temptation is not wrong. What is wrong? Jesus was tempted. He was 40 days in the wilderness, and all the temptations were put forth him by Satan, and he did not yield. And that's our goal too, to rely upon Christ Jesus. And so when temptation comes, his armor will protect us from anything. Let no man say in James that we are tempted of God. God doesn't tempt anybody. So what tempts us? And here it says, we are drawn away of our own lust. So when something is a temptation for you, what are you going to do? What's the best thing to do? To run from it, isn't it? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin it finished, it bringeth forth death. Jesus wants to give us eternal life. Why? Why is eternal life so important? Because with eternal life, he does away with sin. And sin is a result of death. So when he says, I want to give you eternal life, he wants to rid this world of sin. I was in a camp meeting in West Virginia, and I sat at the table for lunch, and after lunch, a young man came and sat with me. Found that he was an Adventist young person that had got involved in the Ouija board, and he became devil-possessed. And then he told me how he struggled to get out of that. The devil would dance in the fire. The devil would throw things around the room, even throw him around. And only when he called on the name of Jesus. And he used to put his Bible on his head, and he would sing songs in the hymnal. Then he would take the hymnal and put that on his head and read the Bible. In India, when we have a devil possession, generally a person will put the Bible on the head of the individual, and then we'll pray that God's promises will be fulfilled and the devil will leave. Afterwards, then I went and talked to some young people. And I said to these young people, don't tell me what temptations come to you, but tell me what you do to avoid being trapped and involved in the actual lust and temptation. How do you cope with temptation? And these young people, anywhere from 9 or 10 to about 13 years old, you know what they told me? Sing songs, read the Bible, run from the sin. You know, the Bible says if you look long enough at apple juice, only you know what apple juice is when it's fermented, you'll drink it. So don't tempt yourself if you have problems. Run from whatever temptation you may have. I was also reading in the Bible the other day about how to avoid temptation. I liked what it said here in Ephesians. To have the Spirit fulfilled within us. Ephesians 5 verse 19. Speaking to yourself. Have you ever talked to yourself? There it says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is it important to know Adventist hymns? Do they come in handy? You know, a kind of a mentally retarded boy taught me a song, which you know and we're taught here. He's able, he's able, I know he is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. It's a very short little song. But as you come to a situation and you don't know how to solve it, and you keep repeating that, you have the assurance that God will solve it. So it's all right to fantasize and sing songs and talk to yourself. You won't be put in the nut house, I promise. Talk with Jesus, tell him your problems, have a relationship with him. Giving thanks always unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm sure you have temptations and you have your ways of solving those. But always remember, put the whole armor of God on and do the things that you know you should. And don't forget to have a relationship morning and night with Bible study and prayer. 1 John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And what are those? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And none of these are from the Father above, it says, but these are of the world, and the world shall pass away, and the lust thereof. So don't set your eyes on the world, because, you know, this church and every building in Sutherland, Roseburg, and the whole world is going to be burned up one day. Of what value is that? You want eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have any character defects? I met a man the other day who was an Adventist. He said, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. How about body cravings? Do you have any of those? Are you using addictive substances? All these affect you. Here's a list of a few of them. Anger, hate, sexism, control, self-pity, abuse, fear, laziness, gossip, conceit. And the list can go on and on and on. These are lists of character defects and mental obsessions. And here's a body craving. Sex, religion, gossip, television, diet, tattoos, controlling, work, computers, cleaning, music, and so forth. And here's some addictive substances. Caffeine, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, sugar, food. Food is an addictive substance? Well, sometimes. How you react to these temptations will depend on your character. Character equals the total sum of your thoughts and feelings. So if the only thing you're going to take to heaven is your character, and that is the total sum of your thoughts and feelings, should we be careful about what we see on television? Should we be careful what we allow our mouth to say and our ears to hear? Protect our body against feeding it other than what God would be proud of. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So we are the way we think, aren't we? How you react to an event depends on your belief and the consequences of your actions. Elijah, we've been studying about him this week. First event on Elijah was his going to the king and declaring that there wouldn't be rain until he told them again. Now, why was he so brave to go to the king? Because his belief was what? That God would protect him, and that's what God told him to do. Then the next time we see Elijah going to the brook Cherub, the ravens feed him. Again, complete trust in God. Next time is at Mount Carmel. He thought that he was the only one that was righteous and right with God, didn't he? Yet he went up there and he killed all these evil priests. And then the next instance, he called down fire from heaven and God with demon blessed him. And then he ran before the chariot. And then the next event happens what? Jezebel comes in. So what happened? Why does his belief structure change? Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." So he believed that she was able to do that, even above God, didn't he? So he said to himself, "I'd rather live." And so the fear in him caused him to do what? Where do we find him next? Well, Elijah runs, doesn't he? And we find him in the desert with his thoughts. And what is his belief? He said, "I have alone done all these things, and life isn't fair, and it should be." So he was depressed, and he said to God, what? "I want to die." Now, it's sometimes good for us not to make decisions when we're depressed. Did Elijah really want to die? Well, he didn't bring the subject up when he was a man of God, did he? So anyway, it's a good thing that God doesn't answer all of our prayers. So God asked the question, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" And Elijah then says, "I'm the only one that's faithful to you, God, and they're trying to take my life away." Now, do you believe Elijah's belief structure was correct? No, because God had 6,000 others that had never bowed the knee to him. So sometimes our belief structure is wrong and needs to be corrected. You say, why did Elijah in this instant fail? Because he didn't have the armor of faith and trust in God. So we have to be careful that we constantly say to God, "You're in charge. Please take our life." Don't for a moment think that you are on your own and that the decisions you make will be the best for you and your career. Now we know the story of David. David was anointed as king, and a bear and a lion came, and he was able to kill those with his hands. And then when he came to visit his brothers, David saw this Goliath defying God, and so he said to himself, well, his belief was what? That he could kill this giant. And so what was the consequence? Well, he beheaded him, and he became a hero for God. And the same with Daniel. We know the case of Daniel and the meats and the wine that was put before him. And he determined not to disobey God. And then we know how he was almost put in the lion's den. And the many cases that Daniel, because of his belief and trust in God, came through with no problem. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the case there. Their belief structure was God would take care of them. And the consequences is God honored them. So it's an example to you and me to remember that God will take care of us in all circumstances. So we're told, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, why? By the renewing of your mind. Put things in your mind that'll advance you towards heaven. Jesus, to the lawyer, asked him what he should do. And the thing that he told the lawyer is the same thing we do. To give God what? Our total heart, mind, and soul. So God wants us all. And then if we do like Daniel, to purpose in our heart not to sin against God, these will help us to have safeguards against evil that comes. Now, as we look at the woman, we're not told in the Bible who the woman was, but was dragged to the foot of Jesus, and the Pharisees were not happy with Jesus, and so this was an entrapment for him. And as we look at the woman's belief, we know that she felt that she was caught in adultery. And her belief was also that she must die. But she knew that the people who drug her there were part of the people who actually had caused her to sin. But she felt guilty because she had yielded to them and was a sinner. So what was the consequence? She was terrified. She was angry and she was ashamed. Now let's look at the Pharisees. What was their belief on the sex subject? The Pharisees believed that everybody should do just like they said they should. And sometimes you and I think that there's only one right way. But I've discovered in life there's more than just one right way. And we mustn't always force our will and things on other people. We must be tolerant and be able to listen to their side of the story also, because your right way may be not as good as somebody else's right way. The woman was caught in adultery. That's what the Pharisees knew. But they had a hatred for Jesus because they thought that Jesus was undermining their authority. So now what about Jesus? Well, Jesus hated the sin in the woman, but he didn't hate the woman. And that's the way Jesus is always. He hates the sin, but not the sinner. And that's why he came to save you and me from sin. Jesus hated the self-righteousness of these Pharisees, but he didn't want to embarrass them. And he tried to, in a gentle way, try to help them to understand their irrational conclusions. And then thirdly, Jesus wanted both the Pharisee and the woman to have a better understanding that their belief was not correct. So how to meet temptations? Well, we know to put on the whole armor of God. And L.G. White makes this statement, which I think is very important for us to look at. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. Have you ever felt that sometimes? Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. Everything depends on the right action of the will. We must give Jesus our will, not daily, not hourly, but moment by moment. Constantly give him our will. If a temptation comes, just say, God, take that from me. God, you're in control. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ wants to dwell within you, so that the impulses of evil are put aside, and the impulses of righteousness and right doing and godly mannerism comes forth. So how are we saved? What does it say? How are we saved? What's the word? And what is it? It's a gift. Ephesians 2 verse 8. So how was Adam and Eve saved? By grace. So how about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, disciples, and you and me? How are we saved? By grace. For grace, it is a gift. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What does Jesus want to do? Deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father. Do you like this world? The last few years of my mother's life, she couldn't feed herself. She couldn't comb her hair. She couldn't dress herself. There was virtually nothing she could do. Had to wear a diaper. Do you like growing old? Does growing old seem good to us? It's terrible. I worked in a nursing home for a number of years. Had 105 patients. In heaven, we'll never grow old. No sickness, no death, nothing. I want to go to heaven, and I know you do too. So here's some texts that remind us. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So what we need to be is in Christ Jesus. The second verse, Christ came to save us, and we have a ministry of reconciliation. So we have a job to help one another. It's not just the preacher's job to help people, but it's everybody's job. And we're ambassadors for Christ. So you can feel proud that you're an ambassador and let the world know. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, righteous. What is righteousness? Right doing. And we can only do that when sin is eradicated. My little children, there are things I write into you that you sin not. But if we do make mistakes, then God promises to forgive us. We need to be sorry for those sins that we have, and God is happy to forgive us. How many times will he forgive us? Disciples thought it was seven times, but it was 70 times 7? No. It was even more than that, wasn't it? And we need to be willing to forgive one another. Do we ever hold grudges against one another? I call those the poison pill. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 11. And I want you to listen as I read Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 19. This is very important. If you look at the words and read them, then God can impress you with thoughts, okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't have a chance on our own, folks. We're either on the side of the devil or on the side of God. There's no in-between, no sitting on the fence. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, take the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that uttereth may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And this is what we need to pray. Don't be afraid to tell the gospel to other people. They have the right to go to heaven also. Don't be timid. I met a man in the parking lot, and I said to him, you should become a Seventh-day Adventist. It was shocking that God put that in my mouth, and shocking that I said that. He never became an Adventist, but his wife and children did. He always felt that he was not good enough. And sometimes people think that they have to get ready and be good enough, but what do we need? To accept the gift of Christ. By grace we are saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Yes, the whole armor of God, we have just read it, and it's important for us to follow that and keep it. So how will you react? What is your belief? What are the consequences? We need to purpose in our heart not to sin against God. So if you think you're perfect, I suggest you try to walk on the water. Now let me tell you, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be able to walk on the water. God bless each one of you.